Please be turning in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, and we'll be reading beginning in verse 7. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This morning I'd like to speak on this subject. We shall reap if we do not lose heart. The Apostle Paul said, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. He tells us in this context to be generous and to do good. He tells us to remember the law of sowing and reaping. We're easily deceived about that because he tells us, do not be deceived. Don't think you can mock God. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. In telling us to be generous and to do good, Paul addresses a common issue that can happen, and that is growing weary while doing good. Reaping comes later often, much later. We think about a farmer who prepares the soil and he tills his soil and he plants and he cultivates. And if it's not dry land farming, he irrigates and he irrigates again. And then he harvests, if at all, only after much labor, time, and perils along the way. And for us, we can also lose heart along the way. It's possible. Sometimes we take one step forward and it feels like we take two steps back. We find those who are closest to us forsaking the good and the right way. Sometimes we may feel abandoned and discouraged or alone. And if we're not careful, discouragement will set in. We can get exhausted and maybe our heart will faint. We can become disheartened. And if we have full-blown losing of the heart, then we may give up all effort altogether. It's a sad thing to see that happen, but it does. The final reward seems so far off. I know we live an abundant life now and we have much to be grateful for and it's a pleasure all the way, but there are difficulties too. And that reward is so far off. We forget that there are daily mercies that God is showering upon us, His children. We find ourselves sometimes short-sightedly looking at the things around us that are perishing, and at the same time we find difficulty looking at the things that are imperishable. We forget sometimes that we're walking by faith and not by sight. And so the Apostle Paul reminds us that we will reap if we do not lose heart. And therefore, as we have opportunity, we ought to be busy doing good. Paul used a big little word in verse 9, and that is if. And the Old Testament and the New Testaments are rife with the word if. We're introduced to the word if, I believe, in Genesis 4. And we learn the conditional nature of the promises of God. This if ought to capture our attention. He says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The battlefield that we are in is littered with soldiers who were once faithful Christians who've lost heart. They've given in and they gave up. Why do so many lose heart? Why do they give in and give up? Could it happen to me? I want us to consider some reasons this morning why we might lose heart and why we ought not to lose heart. First of all, some lose heart because of being worn down by illness and sickness and losses. losses of loved ones. This is not anything new to us. We've all experienced that. Some deal with constant pain and suffering. But the Apostle Paul teaches us, by example, what he did with his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 through 9. He said that, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs and persecutions and distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Paul, when thinking about his thorn in the flesh, he did the right thing. He prayed to God. And he prayed to God 3 times. His answer to Paul, in this case, he received an answer and was no. And Paul accepted that. He said then, "And I can rest in the strength of my Lord Jesus Christ and in His mercy and in His grace." And so in times of illness or loss of a loved one, we ought not to lose heart. We know these things can tempt us that way. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, we should remember that we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. I think Paul, perhaps in chapter 4, has in mind the persecution that the apostles are suffering. But isn't it the same true in the physical tent we live in and the trouble that we come about? This, recognizing that this outward man is perishing. Accept it. Yet the inward man ought to be. It is being renewed day by day. We should be giving attention to that. I think of the case of David in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verses 19 through 23 with that child that was born. And the child was sick, became very ill. And David pleaded, verse 16, David pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay on the night all night on the ground. And the elders of the house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with him. But then on the seventh day, it came to pass that the child died. Through all this, David did not lose his faith in God. We see what happened in verse 20. He said, "So David arose from the ground and washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate." What he would say then in verse 23 is, verse 22, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, 'Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again?'" And in great faith, one of the great statements of faith in the Bible, he says, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I shall go to him." I want us to think in times of trial and loss, "I shall go to him." Philippians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. We look forward to a new body. "For this, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." We look forward to a glorious and a new body. They will not fade away. We want greater faith to understand and to withstand this trial of sickness or loss. But it is true that some lose heart because of this. But we don't have to. Number two, sometimes people lose heart because they look out at the prospering of the wicked. This may be a problem for some more than others, but certainly we can relate to it. And Asaph and David both spoke of this in the Psalms. In Psalm 73 and verses 1 through 3, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Do you ever look out and see people? They just go and they do their own thing, and every weekend is getaway weekend. It was when I lived in Houston. You didn't want to be driving into Houston on a Sunday afternoon. That was bad news. That was a traffic jam of all traffic jams. Because everybody had left for the weekend. And they went to their camps, and they went to the beach, and they went everywhere. God was not in their plans. They went out, and it was all pleasure. Do you ever look at that and say, these people, they have no commitments. Do you envy that? Hopefully not. But Asaph looked out at that, and he admitted, he says, "I was envious of this." He says, but then, he said, "I nearly slipped and stumbled because of this." But then he says in verses 16 and 17, "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, and then I understood their end." Some lose heart because they look out and they see all the prospering of the wicked, and from our perspective, or from their vision, it looks like they just have it good. God must be on their side. No. Psalm 37 and verses 1 through 4. David said, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity." I think this is a couple things. One is you look at the prosperity of the wicked, and you may look at that and say, why do they have it so good? Or you may look at evildoers and say, this is really bad. Things are bad around me. It looks discouraging. But he goes on, "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." Remember the Lord, and remember that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so when you look out at all of that, remember that the greatest prospering is the abundant life in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." You want to know what true life is spiritual life in Christ and a hope of eternity in heaven. That's true life. In Colossians chapter 1 and verses 9 through 12, this is true prosperity. Colossians 1 verses 9 through 12. Paul writes this way. He says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Someone says, are you full? If you're filling yourself with the will and the knowledge of His will and wisdom and spiritual understanding, that's the greatest fullness. "That you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." Look at all those strong words in there that talk about fruitfulness, increasing, strengthened, filled. That's prospering. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 through 21. Very familiar passage to us. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." True prospering is treasures in heaven, spiritual treasures. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. There's no reason to envy the wicked or look at the prospering of the wicked and lose heart because of that. We want greater faith, being assured of what is true wealth before God, true wealth in our life. But number three, some lose heart because of others' failures or wrongs. I have in mind generally brethren. That is, the wrongs that brethren may do them, other brethren may do to you. If it hasn't happened, it will, I would assume. Failures of others. We just read today in Acts chapter 20 and verse 30. I'm going to borrow from that. Oh, Paul said, "Also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Men are going to draw away disciples after them. Religious division can come because of standing against that, standing and defending the truth. Nasty things may be said and wrongs done. People lose heart over that. How many people lose heart and leave the Lord when they see brethren divide? And yet, we don't have to fall away because of that. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul tells us several cases like this. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." In chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." You go on to verse 16, "At my first defense no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." And go on in the first letter, the same thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, though, we have this: "If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we don't deny Him, He will deny us." How could He be this way when He was wronged by so many? Well, Romans chapter 12 and verses 19 through 21. Romans 12, 19 through 21. Paul says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. And for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire upon his head." God will take care of wrongs later. You keep your eyes upon the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 2 and 3, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Sometimes we look too much at the things that are happening to us and around us. He says, look to Jesus who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. He goes on and says, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." And so when others fail us or wrong us, we can and we must stand in our own faith. Continue to stand that way. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." What does someone else's failure or wrongs have to do with you and God? You're going to allow that to get between you and your God? But some lose heart because of that. But we can stand in our own faith. Sometimes there's harsh or unjust words or criticism. Why be surprised? Well, Jesus endured that hostility from sinners in Matthew chapter 11 and verses 18 and 19 as an example. This is what they say. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Jesus was accused of being a winebibber and a gluttonous man by those who despised him. And then you think of the things that he said to the apostles. This is skipping one, but in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, he said, as for you, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Back up in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, Paul received this kind of thing from the Corinthians. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. They said that about the Apostle Paul. There are all kinds of things hurled at him by people who were supposed to be brethren. John chapter 15 and verses 18 through 21. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Here's why. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Speaking to the apostles, I know, but applicable to all disciples. The world will not like you. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul said, if I sought to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Galatians 1 and verse 10. We're not seeking to please men. We're seeking to please God. Jesus said, woe unto you when all men speak good of you. For in the same manner did their fathers to the false prophets. His point, or the point for us this morning, I believe I want to make from that is, don't live for others' approval. If you receive harsh words and unjust criticism for doing what's right, you keep your faith before God. Don't let that cause you to lose heart. We can and we must stand in our own faith before God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul said, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. He says, for I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. That's my judgment, is from the Lord, not from you. And so some lose heart, though, because of harsh and unjust criticism, and sometimes from their own brethren. Let it not be so. Number 5, some lose heart because of the lack of visible results. And I think that's kind of inherent in what Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 9. Do not grow weary while doing good, for we will reap in due season if we do not lose heart. The reaping comes later. And so we do good, and maybe it takes a while for us to see results from that. As a church, sometimes we look and we get a concern with numbers. And we say, well, we're teaching what's right and we're trying to do what's right, but where are the people? Where are the numbers? We're looking for visible results in a, could I say, maybe in a, maybe carnal's not the right word, but not in the right way. We're looking for these visible results. I want us to think about Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4. You recall him. He's really in tight spot there with Jezebel and Ahab. And in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4, he's aware that Jezebel has decided, I'm going to take out Elijah. And in verse 4, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." And then he goes on in verse 14. "I've been very zealous for the Lord, God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." What he didn't know is what he couldn't see. In verse 18, God said, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Do you know everything? Do I know everything? Elijah didn't know about those 7,000. That's an encouraging thing. Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 6 through 8. I don't know how Isaiah could then go do this, but beginning in chapter 6 and verses 8 through 13. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed.' Then I said, 'Lord, how long?' And he answered, 'Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate.'" What would you say? Can I back out of that one? I'm not sure now. In Isaiah 55, here's the promise. Verse 10, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." That's faith. Live by faith and believe that. Even when you don't see the results you expect, but you're doing what's right. In Revelation 2 and 3, we'll not read anything from there, but there was never an issue with these churches about how few they were. That was not an issue. The issues that the Lord brought out about them were the doctrines that they were involved in, leaving a first love, immorality, things like that. But He praised those that even when they were few. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15. Paul tells Timothy to be concerned this way. He said, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." This is true growth, is spiritual growth. Spiritual growth, growing in the Word of God, in our knowledge and in our wisdom, and thus in our actions too, in our carrying out of that. Sometimes though we look at numbers or other things and it's not what we expect. We walk by faith, though. We walk by faith, having assurance of the promises. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12, he says, "Do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." We keep doing what's right by faith, and we'll inherit the promises. Imitate those who through faith and patience or endurance. Another one, some lose heart because of constant, I said seemingly constant temptation, because I don't know that anyone is constantly tempted every minute of the day, literally. But it wears us down. And we feel worn down by constantly being tempted. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17. This tells us that one of the problems is desire. In 1 John 2 and verse 15, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. But think about temptation because of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of pride of life. But if we stop and we understand temptation, some of it is uninvited, and some of it, I'm afraid, is invited. James chapter 1 and verses 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Thinking about temptation and the way it comes, it starts with a desire. I do not believe the desire here must be an evil desire. One can have a desire for what is good, and the devil can come along, and because you have such a strong desire, offer to you an unholy and an unlawful way to fulfill that desire. On the other hand, the desire may be evil to begin with. And I believe once that's happened, then Satan's really got you almost. It doesn't take much to entice when you got the wrong desire to begin with. We've got to understand our desires, but sometimes we are worn down by temptation, and we're tempted to give up. James goes on in chapter 4 and verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But remember, he'll come back in an opportune time, Luke 4 and verse 13. But we need to know that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Pray to your Father in heaven for that way of escape. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, beginning in 17, therefore in all things, speaking of Jesus, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. And seeing then, verse 14 of chapter 4, that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you have something that tempts you, especially tempts you, and you get worn down by that? I do. As long as we're in this body, we're going to be tempted. But we need to examine our desires. And when they're wrong, we need to change what we want. And when we fail, when we sin, we need to repent and confess our sins, that we can be forgiven. We may be tempted to give up. That's what constant temptation can... But the soldier who lays down all his armor is surrendering to the enemy. And he's finished. He's done. We've got to keep fighting. So if there's something constantly tempting you and wearing you down, check your desires. Having checked your desires, then when temptation still comes, flee. When we fail, repent. Confess our sins to God. Some lose heart because of this. They lay it down and they're done. Some lose heart because of ceasing to pray. I want you to notice that I didn't say that those who lose heart cease to pray. I'm saying those who cease to pray lose heart. There is probably a misplaced priority, a forgetfulness. But let us remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 18 in verses 1 through 18. Then He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to Him saying, avenge me of my adversary. And He would not for a while, but afterward He said within Himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Keep praying. Keep praying by faith. Men ought to always pray and not lose heart. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Don't quit praying. And so we don't stop praying. We need to become more devoted to prayer. Some lose heart because they quit praying. Some lose heart by not giving effort to grow spiritually. This, again, is one of those which is the chicken and which is the egg. I did not say some quit growing spiritually because they lose heart. I'm saying people lose heart because they quit growing. Because they have quit growing spiritually. They're not giving the effort. They're ripe for trouble. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 9 through 12, we already read most of those verses. But in chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8, Paul said, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Giving effort to, as he had said in chapter 1 in verses 9 through 12, increasing in the knowledge of God, being filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That strong effort to grow and being built up in Him and established in the faith. Peter said, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. That's important instruction for anybody. Old or young, desire the pure milk of the Word. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, we're familiar with these verses, what we call the Christian virtues, or the virtues of the child of God, of the Christian. But he says that we're to add these things. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. However, he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in these things. Grow in these things. Some lose heart because they're not giving effort to grow. We must be devoted to our own spiritual growth. You can't grow for me and I can't for you. We've got to be devoted to that. And then finally this. Some lose heart because they finally decide that the cost is just too high. Sometimes I believe there are the restraints of truth that they're unwilling to submit to over time. Jesus said that there is a cost to being a disciple of Christ, and people ought to count that cost before they commit. In verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. That is quite a cost. But think of what he said in chapter 10 just a little earlier. Rather, in Mark 10 and verses 29 through 30. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels who shall not receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." That is a reward beyond fathoming. Matthew chapter 16 then and verse 26. Matthew 16 and 26. "For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Some decide the cost is too high and the pleasures of this life, they don't want to be committed, don't want to commit their Sundays, which is just a fraction of our walk as a Christian. They don't want to commit this, commit that. And yet none of that they can take with them out of this world. And the only thing you can have is your faith. No one can take that from you. The cost is not too high." What a blessed hope we have in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You want to talk about worth? He says they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. They don't even compare the things of this life. Some lose heart because of these things, because of trial, of illness and loss. We're really tried by those things. They test us, indeed. Others look out at the prospering of the wicked. David and Asaph were doing that, but they corrected the vision. Others, failures and wrongs become a reason or a discouragement. Sometimes harsh and unjust criticism, even from brethren, will discourage, cause people to lose heart. Lack of visible results, being constantly tempted, wanting to throw in the towel, ceasing to pray, not giving effort to grow spiritually, or deciding the cost is too high. To lose heart can cause one to lose his soul for eternity. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, similarly as he did in Galatians 6, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. We shall reap if we do not lose heart." I hope we can take this lesson to heart this morning and consider our lives and be committed to never throw in the towel, no matter how hard things may seem for us. Remember our faith. It's between us and God. Nobody can take that from us. Are you here this morning and not a child of God? We're going to sing an invitation song, which is an opportunity to come confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Having repented of your sins, you can be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, putting Him on, be added to His church by the Lord, and have the hope of eternal life within you and live faithful unto death. And if you've done that, but you're not living right, this song is to encourage you too to live right before the Lord and make things right while you still have opportunity as we stand and sing.